I'm really glad you're here this evening. I believe God has got a special word for us this evening, and I feel that I just want to share this. And is it okay if I talk heart to heart to you tonight? Man to man, man to woman. Is that all right if I talk to you heart to heart this evening? That's the title of my message. I don't know if you guys know, but you know, when you talk heart to heart to someone, especially those who are married, they will know, you start to get to know one another a bit better. You know, you start to really sort of, especially in any relationship, even if it's just a friendship, you start to realize something about the other person and you realize something about yourself. You really expose your heart and you open your heart. So sometimes it's a bit of a challenging position, but if you do it, you'll see you reap the benefits. And when you're married, you just grow closer to your partner. Even if you're good friends with someone, you become even better friends with them. You realize that you can trust them more. They can trust you more when you're honest and we don't put up masks. So this evening, I believe God wants to speak to us heart to heart this evening. So are you ready for that? It's going to be a bit of a challenge because, as I say, we tend to become vulnerable. But I want the Lord to search all of our hearts this evening as to where we're at in terms of our relationship with Him. And maybe this evening, you know, when we were singing these worship songs and, you know, you thought this is weird stuff. This is like, what are these people on about? This is such passionate worship. Maybe you couldn't worship like that this evening. Then this evening is your night because God has got an appointment with you. And you know, if you're not worshiping from the heart, you're worshiping from something else. But I believe God all wants us all to worship from the heart this evening. So either we worship Him fully from the heart or else we sort of don't really worship Him. Because God doesn't understand half commitments. He understands full-out commitment, as we heard from the Word this evening. Because He's faithful. We many times not faithful, but God wants us to be in that place of understanding who He is. So I want to tell you guys a story this evening. Are you ready? I've got lots of space here to run around and to jump and do some weird moves and stuff in case you guys fall asleep and it's nice and hot, I know, but stay awake. Okay, this is awesome. Lots of space to move around. So God is in this place tonight. Amen. Shake someone next to you and say, God is here to touch your life this evening. Okay, so shake someone awake because maybe some of us are having our late afternoon sleep. Okay, it's 6 o'clock, so you should be awake. The evening is waiting for us. And God is waiting to speak to us, and He's waiting for us just to respond. So let's just pray before we start with this exciting story that I'm going to read to you. Father, thank You for Your Word this evening. Thank You that we can just respond to Your love, Lord, and respond to what You have already done, Lord, and that You have accomplished everything. And so thank You that You've given us life, and we can come and receive Your Word this evening with boldness. We can also really be bold to hear what You have to say, Lord, and to open our hearts, and even, Lord, our notebooks, if some of us are taking notes, thank You that we can write and just, Lord, go through this again. Because many times, Lord, the first time we don't get it. But thank You that You're faithful to continue to draw us closer to Yourself. And that's the desire of our hearts this evening, Lord. We want to draw close to You because we know that You're faithful to draw close to us. And therefore, we allow You this evening, Lord, the full freedom by Your Spirit. I pray, Lord, for every heart here that will be soft to receive Your Word. Every ear would be wide open, Lord, to hear the fullness of the gospel this evening. And we thank You that we can surrender tonight in Jesus' name. Everybody says. So I'm going to tell you one of the greatest stories. But I want to first of all ask you, if you think back to your life, what is the time that you've been suffering and that you've been through the worst pain and suffering in your life? I want you just to go back a little bit. Maybe even this evening you're going through some really physical pain, emotional pain, whatever pain or suffering you're going through. It could be spiritual, emotional, physical. I want you to think of what is the worst pain and suffering that you've been through in your life. And then I want you to think about how you handled it or to remember how did you handle that challenging situation that you went through. And how are you handling it maybe right now if you are going through something like that? How are you handling it? Because this evening I want to tell you guys the greatest story of pain and suffering in history. The greatest story of pain and suffering in history, and just the response and the events that happened around this story. It's found here in Luke chapter 23. Now, just to give you a bit of background, Luke was the only Gentile writer of the Gospels. The other three Gospel writers were all Jews. Luke was the only one who was a Gentile. Luke was a doctor. He was a very well-learned man, like some of us are studying to become doctors. Luke was a physician. A physician. Luke was a very learned man and a very clever man. But Luke was a Gentile. So Luke wrote specifically to us as Gentiles. Anyone a Jew here? Any Jews in the house? No one. Okay, so we're all Gentiles, okay? We're all Gentiles in the house, and God has written through Luke specifically to the Gentiles. So Luke could understand because he was a Gentile himself, saved by grace through faith. So he could write here, and if you look at the different Gospels, you'll see Luke is very detailed, more detailed than any of the other Gospels. Luke captures very specific details and very interesting details. So I want this evening for us to look at a very specific part of Luke's Gospel that captures some interesting details, and I believe your life will be changed tonight. Do you believe it? Are you ready to have your life changed this evening? Are you excited? Because the Word changes us. Amen? The Word of God is powerful, living, and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. So if you want your life to be changed tonight, you will. If you don't really want to, if you just want to sit here and go to church again and have the same old, that's also fine. It's your choice. But this evening, this is a powerful Word. So let's read together. It is up on the board. Luke chapter 23 from verse 32. And it says here, there were also two others, criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with him sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion who was standing by saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. An amazing story that Luke captures in chapter 23 of Jesus carrying his cross, or someone else actually carried his cross. But yeah, Jesus is going to the place where he was going to be crucified, and two others were crucified with him. And that is where Luke picks up this specific passage. And it's just so interesting for me if we go through this passage, because there's so much truth and so much stuff that many times we don't realize how powerful the Word is and what it's actually saying to us. So this evening, I trust that we will really respond to God's heart this evening and to see who He really is. So first of all, if we look at verse 33 very closely and verse 34, it's not up there, I'll just put verse 34 up there. But from verse 33, we pick up the story. When they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. I just want to stop there for a while. Before we go on to verse 34, Jesus was crucified here among two robbers, two criminals. And you know that if they specifically waited, these guys were probably on trial for a while and they were waiting for them to be crucified. So as soon as Jesus was put on trial, they decided three people are going to be crucified. And the reason they did that was to say that Jesus was going to be in the middle, very specifically, because he was supposed to have committed the worst crime. That was the tradition of the time. When people were crucified, the person in the middle, they did it three like that, the person in the middle was actually accused of the worst crime. Now, isn't that quite ironic? Because we know that Jesus didn't really commit any crime. He didn't commit a crime, so it's quite ironic, but yet he was placed between two robbers. And then there's another significance of that. Why was placed between the two robbers? Why God the Father ordained it to be like that? And I'll get to that a bit later. But yeah, we see Jesus crucified between these criminals. And it actually says in the Old Testament, the prophets and the writers of the Old Testament say that he was numbered with the transgressors. And you know what we need to do this evening is we need to put ourselves in those criminals' places, because he was numbered with one of us. He became like one of us, a sinful man. And he was there, died in between two criminals. So that's just a significant thing that I want us to look. The fact that he was in the middle and that he was, so to speak, committed the worst crime. Interesting. So then we go on. These two criminals are on either side of him and they put up the crosses. And then Jesus, looking on, he says, Father, forgive them. Not just the criminals, but he says, Father, forgive all these people that have just crucified me. Forgive them, Lord, because they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. So you see, There are a couple of things here that I believe reveals the heart of Jesus Christ to each one of us. If we look at just these words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. First of all, Jesus calls God Father. He says to us that we must also call Him Father, but He comes and He represents us before the Father God. So I want to say to you this evening, you do not have to, you cannot represent yourself before the Father this evening. Only Jesus can. That is His heart. His heart is first of all, He loves you so much that He wants to come and represent you before the Father all the days of your life. He has come to represent you and to be the bridge between God and man. That is who He is. First, that's the first thing. Secondly, Jesus prays for us and for the people there that crucified Him. And He prays for all of us and He says, Father, please forgive them. Please just forgive them. So what does Jesus do secondly? He doesn't only come to represent us and be the bridge builder. He comes to say, Father, forgive them. Take this, put your punishment on me. Please forgive them. Don't punish them because they're going to end up in eternal hell. I want to take this punishment on their behalf. That is Jesus' prayer for us. You know what the good news is? God is still, Jesus is still praying for us at the right hand of the Father to this day. Right now, do you know that? That Jesus is busy praying for you. Isn't that amazing? He's praying for you and He's encouraging you by His Spirit to keep going, to stop losing sight of the bigger picture. He's praying for you. He's interceding for you. He loves you so much that He's praying for you right now. But you see, that is what He started doing when He was on the cross. And you know what was amazing for me? The third thing He says, Lord, please just open their eyes because they do not know what they're doing. So God by His Spirit is praying and saying, please let these people's eyes open. They do not know what they're doing. Forgive them and show them that they fall short of Your glory, Father. Show them, but I'm here to stand in the gap for them. I'm here to ask for Your forgiveness. Because Jesus could understand the wrath of God. Jesus could understand that the Father is a holy God. He's a holy Father. He can't tolerate sin. So guess what? We can stand freely in front of Jesus this evening. But I believe that we need to realize, you know, when Jesus did all of this, the time that you have suffered the most, I want you to think about that time now. When you have suffered the most, who are you mainly focused on? When you're in pain and suffering, are you focused on a lot of other people out there? I know I'm very bad at this. When I get sick, ask my wife. Then it's just complaining and she must come and doctor me. And I'm, you know, any man that gets sick, woman, just be prepared for this when you get married. A sick man is quite a challenge for a wife, okay? But you know, when you're going through stress and suffering and sickness, you know the person you focus on the most is yourself. Isn't that so? Anyone don't agree with me there? Do you start to focus on all the others who are suffering out there and want to help someone when you can hardly walk, but you decide you're just going to try and walk to help someone who can't walk or who's got an injury? You tend to just focus on yourself. Is that right, David? David went through a bit of a challenge last year. But you see, when we go through some injuries or challenges or setbacks, you know, the person we focus on the most is ourselves. But you know what Jesus did? He wasn't at all focused on the pain. Imagine this pain He was going through. Imagine the excruciating pain of hanging on this cross, being nailed in the one hand, nailed in the other hand, nailed through His 2 feet, with His back split open by the Roman soldiers who scourged Him, then put Him on the cross, and He's having to breathe and move up and down on the cross, and His back is all open, and it's moving on that wood like that. None of us will experience that pain. Hopefully not. But it's probably the worst pain that you can go through. And His lungs are sort of pushing. So He's got pain by, first of all, He's trying to breathe. So, you know, to keep His lungs from like being collapsed, sort of, you know, being pushed in and just suffocating, He has to push Himself up on His hands and rub His back against the cross and use His feet to push, you know, to push Himself up. And if He gets tired of that, then He goes down and then His lungs start caving in. So He's got to decide, is He going to try to breathe and go through that pain or what? This is happening for hours and hours on the cross. The worst suffering and the pain someone could go through. But you know what? He did that with a focus on us. Because guess what? All of these things, He says, Father, forgive them. It's not about me. I'm doing this. I'm going through it for you. And for everyone, all these people that are here and everyone else who's going to be born in sin into this world. I'm going through this for you. Isn't that amazing? You see, Jesus is just awesome. And that's why we need to worship Him. Because He's just so awesome. This is His heart. And this is the heart of the Father. In spite of pain that Jesus experienced, He's still focused on us and He still loves us. That is the greatest, for me, the greatest demonstration of love. And we can have that. We can experience that if we just open our hearts. But you know what? It's difficult. Because here in verse 35, listen to this. And I want us to see ourselves in these people's lives. Because this is exactly how I would have responded. You would have responded. Most of us would have responded like this. The rulers started to sneer at Him and they said to Him, He saved others. Let Him save Himself if He is the Christ, the chosen of God. Verse 36 says, the soldiers also mocked Him, coming and offering Him sour wine. Now, they were drinking like some wine there, and they were sort of almost partying because this guy's been crucified. And they said, yeah, come and party with us, man. Come and save yourself. If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Come, show us. Mocking at him, reviling him, and sneering at him. And then it says an inscription was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Now, isn't that amazing? The Father's amazing plan in this. Before I look at ourselves and the heart of man, the evil heart of man, before I look at that, I just want you to look at the Father's plan here. Because here at the end it says, it was like almost, you know, when you have sort of an advertising board that sort of just makes a joke. This is the king of the Jews. You know, it's like the heart of this was just to rip him off, to mock him, to make him look stupid. Oh, he says he's the king of the Jews. How stupid is this? But you know what God also wanted to say to us through that board? And he wrote it in letters of three main languages of the time. Do you guys know have you ever thought of this? If Jesus was crucified in Bloemfontein, have you ever thought of what the three languages would be? You know what it would be? Afrikaans, Afrikaans, and Afrikaans. Okay? But Jesus is not crucified in Bloemfontein, so it's not in Afrikaans. It's in three other languages, the main languages of the time, Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. And this is the Father's plan to show the whole world, not only Jerusalem, but Greek, Roman people, Hebrew people, everyone. The whole world must see that Jesus Christ is indeed not only the king of the Jews, but the king of everyone. Isn't that awesome? Just something extra on the side. You don't have to pay for that. You can pay for the rest, okay? That's just something extra. But I want to show you the heart of man here, because this is who we are. Sneering at him, mocking him. Others are just standing and watching and think, yes, this is so cool. This guy's been killed because he deserves it. They displayed an absolute resistance toward God and the things of God. Now, you know, I've got a story. When I got saved in Standard 7, when I gave my life to the Lord Jesus, when two evangelists came to preach at our school, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus in Standard 7, sort of at the beginning of the year. And from that time onwards, I just experienced people started to sort of find ways to like mock me or to say weird things about me, try and find names about me. Like they try to like find weird names to sort of just make me look stupid in front of other people. I experienced this like, I thought, what have I done wrong? You know, I'm just like a normal little guy going to school. But somehow I felt this resistance. And you know, when I look back on my life, I realized it was because I had made a stand in the Spirit. I had given my life to the Lord Jesus. And you know, people experienced like just this, I couldn't swear. You know, in Standard 7, Standard 8, you start to swear and you start to be quite cool. And, you know, use the swear words as much as you can because that's the cool thing to do. And you kind of, you know, you just live the life that the world wants us to live. But you know, I just couldn't swear. I just had God cleanse my tongue. I couldn't use the F word. I couldn't use the S word that everyone was using just very easily. And people could see there was something different about me. And they just started to see, I believe they saw the Christ in me. They saw this guy was following the Lord. And it was like, it irritated them. So they tried to sort of get at me. Exactly what these guys were doing to Jesus. They were trying to irritate when Jesus and the truth comes to confront an evil life, there's two responses, but we'll look at that now. But there was just this sort of resistance to just what God was doing in my life. I was experiencing it firsthand. And you know, at the time, I wish I'd sort of realized that this was just a spiritual thing. It wasn't something I'd done wrong. I wasn't weird or anything like that. But it was a spiritual battle, and people's eyes were sort of, they just could see something was different about me. They didn't know what. And I didn't, at that stage, I wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, so I didn't have the boldness to kind of preach the gospel at these people. I just sort of ignored them. But afterwards, I realized it was because Christ in me caused the heart of man to just do what these people did. The evil just came out even more. In the book of Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, just before God speaks to Noah about the flood of mankind, God is disappointed with man, and he says that the wickedness, he can see the wickedness is great in the earth, and that every intent, listen to this, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Isn't that amazing? That is how wicked man had become. And you know what? All of us are born in that same wickedness. All of us are born in sin. The heart of man is evil, and the thoughts of his heart are evil continually. Isn't that a bit sad? And some of us need to realize that we aren't such good people. We aren't actually so cool as maybe we're popular or like this. You know, the Roman soldiers and these people that crucified Jesus were very popular at the time. And everyone supported them and thought, this is so cool. But you know, the heart of man is evil continually. And we need to realize and look at our hearts in the light of the heart of Jesus. And realize who we are, really. Then verse 39. It carries on. I finished with verse 38, which says that this is the king of the Jews. They put a board above him. And then the writer Luke here moves very specifically. It's almost like he's got a video camera and he's focusing on the bigger picture. But now suddenly he zooms into these three people on the cross. And he sort of, we look at the story where he starts to see something is happening. There's a bit of a conversation going on here with these three guys on the cross, on the three crosses. And it says here, and he writes, he says, then it's almost like he sort of changes his direction. He's looked at the bigger picture and, you know, the soldiers crucifying Jesus and the two robbers. And then he says, then, almost to say, look at this. This is interesting here. Because this is what I see as an observer. I see that one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, started to blaspheme him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Interesting. It just confirms the heart of the evil heart of man there. And he says, you know, if you're the Christ, almost like not to say, I really believe that you can save me. It's like, just if you're the Christ, just save me, man. I'm just focused on myself. All I want here is just to live a little bit longer because I don't deserve to die right now. I just want to live a little bit longer. So just save me. I don't care who you are. Maybe you are the Christ, but, you know, it's all about me. Focusing on himself again. And let's carry on. The other writer says, the other criminal says, the other one answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you under the same condemnation? And he says, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Very interesting. And then he says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly today you will be with me. Not tomorrow or next day, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus knowing that him and the two others are going to die right now, very soon. They were at their last. And they were going to die right now. And he said, today you will be with me. Very interesting. So let us look at the first response. You see, as I said earlier, it's very interesting that Jesus is here in the middle of two criminals. Isn't that awesome? It's a picture of just the two responses that are given or that are found with one offer. The same offer, Jesus in the middle, offering to the left and to the right. But they're two different responses. And that is, it's a pity that they didn't both respond. But that is just how life works. But there's two responses. First of all, we look at this guy responding with a hardened heart. And I'm talking about our hearts this evening. Remember, I'm talking heart to heart. Yeah, I'm talking about our hearts. So what is the first response? A hardened heart. Despite the pain, just think of this. This guy was going through the same pain that Jesus went through. Very bad pain. And you know what? He's just desperate. He just says, Lord, if you're the Christ, just save me. But you know what? He doesn't really respond the right way. He's got a hardened heart. He's in pain. But you know what? Even that pain doesn't break his pride down. Full of pride. Full of focus on himself, just focused on his own stuff. And you know what the default is for man when we get into challenging times? We just go into self-preservation. I just want to save myself. It's just all about me. That is the first response. And guess what? Also, he had a temporary focus. He had an earthly focus. He was just focused on, I just want to live a little bit more. Because guess what? Do you think he would have served God if he had lived a little bit more? Okay, maybe. But you know, that wasn't his heart at the time. His heart at the time was just save me. All I want is just to live a little bit longer. That's all. But let's look at the second response. The second response is a softened heart. The second response says, listen here, boy, you better not criticize this guy. This guy is a king, and he's going into a kingdom. And you know what? I want to be with this. This is God. Do you not even have the fear of God in your life? He tells this other guy who's responded out of a hardened heart and full of pride. This guy responds with faith in Christ. He says, I see you are the king. I want to be with you in your kingdom. Please, Lord, just remember me. And guess what? He responds with repentance. And he says, I realize, Lord, that... And he doesn't even respond to Jesus. He responds to that other guy by saying, do you not realize that we also are under condemnation? All of us have sinned. And that's what we should do when we respond to Christ. It's just about realizing that we're all sinners. He doesn't say, yes, man, I'm actually so cool. I'm like right next to you. Yeah. Maybe I should deserve a place in your kingdom because I'm actually going through the same suffering as you. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, Lord, remember me. Or he does say, remember me, Lord. He doesn't say, Lord, prefer me. I'm so cool. I've repented now and I deserve a place at your right hand. I deserve a place in your kingdom. So Lord, just, you know, give me a place. He doesn't say this. Lord, please just remember me. I just want to be one. I'm not that important at all, but I just want to be with you in your kingdom. That's all I want to do. Responded out of a soft heart. And guess what? He had an heavenly focus. He had an eternal focus. He didn't focus on this earth. He said, I'm so pleased now to die because guess what? If I can just go with you into your kingdom is much more important than this earth. The heavenly kingdom that you're going to, I recognize this. And it is a miracle. It's God showing through the story, how one person responded in a one way and the other person responded in a totally different way. Isn't that very interesting? Our God is just so awesome. How He just works this stuff out and shows us to this day, whenever this word is read, that there's two responses. There's the same offer for exactly the same offer for both people. The same offer for every one of us. The exact same offer. But guess what? There's only two responses that can be, two answers that can be responded to. And the one is out of a hardened heart and the other is out of a softened heart. And if you have a hardened heart, you will just focus on yourself. You'll just focus on just getting by, just surviving, just having a great earthly life. But if your heart is made soft by the Holy Spirit, like this one guy, you'll have faith, you'll repent, and you'll realize that you actually need Christ to save you. You cannot save yourself. And you need a humble and eternal focus. And that's the key tonight, is to have an eternal focus, to realize that it's not about this life. So is anyone getting excited about it? You know, this life is not that great. Some of us have a great life, but this earth is full of challenges and full of sin. So let's not focus on this life. Let's focus on eternal life. Let's focus on the life after death. Are you excited, Marva, tonight? Are you excited, Nicola? Johanny? Gerrit, is jy opgewonde oor die ewige lewe, Linda? And I can see you guys are smiling because you know you're getting there one day and you're going to be having a great time in heaven. Some of us are smiling. Some of us wonder, maybe we're going to make it. Maybe we'll, you know, catch Moses' beard and get sort of pulled over the line. Maybe we might just make it, you know. But we should know that we know that we know. Like this guy, he said, I know. Or he said, Lord, remember me. And guess what? Jesus said, I can confirm you're in today. You're going to be with me in paradise. Assuredly, I say to you, you don't have to doubt anymore. And guess what? Jesus wants that same response from us. You know, even the greatest sinners, if they truly repent from the heart, they will obtain not only forgiveness of sin, but guess what? A place in God's paradise, the Eden, the Garden of Eden, which God created originally, where He could have fellowship with His creation. And guess what? Man messed it up. But you see, that's grace. That is true grace. That, you know what? And once I spoke to my brother about this a couple of years ago. He started asking questions and he said, how is it so unfair that if a guy on his deathbed can repent and he's done the worst sins, and this other guy who's been a good person all his life, and he doesn't repent or respond or anything, how is it that, you know, that seems so unfair? And I just had to explain to him, God is just. I know it sounds unfair by our minds and by our thinking, but you know, God is perfect and God is just. And that is true grace. But guess what? We don't have to wait until our die. We don't have to wait until our deathbed to respond. And this is not an invitation. This word is not at all saying, man, just wait until you also may be crucified and maybe Jesus will appear next to you and you'll be able to respond and give your life to Him. That's not what He's saying. He says, this is grace, because this guy shouldn't have deserved it. And 10 to 1, most people that have heard the gospel and they don't respond, it's up to God to judge. But you know, if you've heard the word, you've heard the word and you have to respond. And it's a scary thing. But it is the truth of the gospel. And the truth will come to you every time and it'll give you a chance, but you don't know. You don't know if you're going to die suddenly like this criminal. But you see, all of us need to realize that we've got hardened hearts and we are born in sin and we need to respond like this one guy responded, where we allow God to soften our hearts. But let's carry on. Let's read the last part of the scripture and let's see what happened here. The sun was darkened, verse 45, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, He said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Or some translations say, I commit my spirit. Having said this, He breathed His last. And listen to this. When the centurion, now this is a Roman guy, also a Gentile, not at all knowing about God or anything, totally, totally oblivious of the things of God, when he saw what had happened, he just could not do anything else but glorify God. And he's saying, certainly, surely, absolutely, the truth is the truth. This was a righteous man. Other translations, or not other translations, the two other Gospels, Mark and Luke and John, in fact, I think all three say, certainly, this was the Son of God. That is what that Roman centurion said. He said, this was the Son of God. A revelation by the Holy Spirit that this is truly God. Because guess what happened? The sun was darkened. There was nature responded to just this amazing thing that had just happened. History was made, yeah. And it's His story. It's all about Him. Everything in the Old Testament led up to Him, and everything today that we just look back on this, it's His story. This is history, and this is the most awesome part of history. Guess what? The veil was torn in two. The veil over our eyes, the veil into the presence of God, blindness, everything that veils us. A veil is something where we were at a wedding yesterday, and it was so awesome just to see how the father lifted the veil off the bride's, you know, head and then just sort of gave her a kiss and gave her away and said congratulations to the husband-to-be and said, yeah, you know, I don't know what he said to her. My skoon part van my gezegd, kijk mooi, ne? So some of you guys, I don't know, kijk mooi, ne? But the veil was lifted and then it's like this girl, this wife and bride-to-be is revealed to her husband and it's just such an awesome time. And that was like this veil that's been torn so we can see Father face to face. We can have a relationship with Father God because guess what? What happened here, as soon as Jesus gave up his spirit, the veil was torn in two and we could have freedom into Christ's kingdom. And we can be sure that if we just say, Lord, remember me, I want to be in your kingdom, then you know what? He says assuredly, today, Barbara, yes, I'll saam met my wees. Jock, Elismary, Ter, today you will be with me in paradise. You can know it, that you know that you know. So isn't that amazing? Let's look at the last scripture. Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. And this just confirms again that there's just two responses to this offer. And this evening I want to ask you, what is your response? Because it says here, Paul writes, he says, the message of the cross, and this is what I've preached about this evening, very simple, the gospel, raw gospel, pain and suffering. The message of this cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolishness. It doesn't make sense. Like, what is all this about, man? All this fuss. But if you don't have the revelation, if you aren't enlightened, then it's foolishness to those who are perishing. It just means nothing. It's like weird stuff. What are these people, happy clappies, getting so excited about? But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So there's one response. Oh, that's just a story, man. It's just the Bible, that some book that someone wrote and just, yeah, I don't know, it's the most amazing book and it's the most bestseller, but you know, it's probably just a story. I've just got a good report on that book, you know. But it means nothing to me. I'm just perishing. I don't mind. I'll live this life and I'll carry on. But for us who are being saved, when we're busy with it, those who have given their lives to the Lord, you're in a process of salvation. And one day you'll be glorified, you'll be made perfect. But for now, we are being saved. Guess what? It is the power of God. So I know this evening in my heart, this is exciting. And in your heart, you realize this is the power of God. This is the gospel. This is the God we serve. This is the awesome God. So this evening, I want us to respond to this good news. Because I believe, you know, when we talk heart to heart, sometimes we need to be honest with one another and say, but where am I really at in terms of my heart? So I believe God is asking us this evening, what is our response to the fact that the veil has been torn? And that Jesus has died. But guess what? You know, the story doesn't end yet. I've just read a part of the story. But guess what? The story doesn't end. The story carries on. There's a resurrection. And the reason we can talk about this stuff tonight or today is because Jesus has risen from the dead. And there's victory. So it seems like, oh, there's a bad ending. Jesus died and he gave up his spirit and everything. But if you don't know the rest of the Bible, then the good news is tonight, all four Gospels talk about Jesus' resurrection. An important theme in all four Gospels. The resurrection from the dead. And that's why this death is so awesome. If he didn't rise from the dead, then it would have been nothing. But guess what? It is the power of God because the message of the cross is not just about Jesus' death. It's about his resurrection. And he has risen from the dead. So let's all close our eyes this evening. As the band comes forward. Father, thank you tonight, Lord, that it's so exciting, Lord, to realize that you have torn the veil, Lord. You went through so much pain, Lord, and we see it this evening, God, as your word reveals to us that you went through pain, but Lord, you were not at all focused on yourself, Jesus. And that was the reason that the Father could make sure that the veil was torn and that the wrath of the Father was poured upon you, Jesus. And we thank you for it tonight, Lord. We thank you that this message, Lord, is the power of God, Lord, to us who are being saved. But Lord, we know that there's so many out there. And even, Lord, maybe some in this room that the message of the cross doesn't mean much. It's just another story. But tonight, Lord, we realize and the truth is that it's the greatest story. The greatest victory, the greatest drama that's ever happened when Jesus went through the full way of the cross, the crown of thorns on his head. Everything that was done to him, he just received and just said, Father, this is for you. I ask that you'd forgive not only these people, but everyone coming afterwards. So we thank you tonight, Lord, that we stand on holy ground right now because your word, Lord, just speaks to our hearts, Lord. And we realize, Lord, this evening that your word also demands a heart's response, Lord. it's not just something that we can work out intellectually, Lord. This is miracles, Lord, where you caused even this one criminal, you caused his eyes to open up, Lord, and to see the truth. And so we thank you this evening that you give us an opportunity, Lord. You give us the choice again. You've given one offer, Lord. You've made your move, God. And I just thank you that the Lord, I just want to say that the Lord showed me this picture of just this, at the beginning of the year, showed me a picture of a chessboard, and he's just going to make one move. God has made one move, and this is the move tonight that we've heard about. He's died on the cross. He's risen again. He's made his move, and he's just coming back to judge the response to that move. It doesn't matter how many moves we try and make and try and manipulate God into making another move just for us, maybe, because he's made his move for all of us. And that's the good news. No one is more special than anyone else. The good news is that you're all, and me included, we are all the same. It doesn't matter how much we've sinned, but God has made one move. And he's just waiting for a response to that move. So don't try to move all weird stuff. Just respond by making the most important move that you can make. Is that saying, like this criminal, Lord, remember me.